We thank you, Lord God, for the way that you have kept us and encouraged us these past 2 weeks as we have not been together. I thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word and just that we can dig in and open it and encounter you in meaningful ways as you reveal yourself to us through your word. Father God, just as we connect tonight, help us to just rest in it. Help us to be present in the midst of it. Help us, Lord God, to dig deeply. Help us to search your word for those things that you would have us know. Give us wisdom, knowledge, Lord. Give us the ability to focus in tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's daughters said? Amen. Awesome. Just also a note, if you guys could be in prayer, we have two of our life group leaders who are away tonight. One who had surgery because she had a detached retina discovered last week, and another one who's having another kind of surgery. So just as you think of those who helped to make this night possible, our life group leaders are critical to our Wednesday night Bible study. We can't do it without them. So just pray for them, which actually ties in very well to tonight's theme. So the question that we have for tonight, Bree, if you can move to the first slide, is how has the media impacted your perspective of people in politics? And we have a lot to talk about. Now, this is not a political debate. We are not getting into who likes this person and who likes that person, none of that. It is just how has the media impacted your perspective of people in politics? So I'm going to leave you to discuss, and then we'll come back and get started for the evening. Okay, ladies, we're going to bring it back in. So, what are some of the ways that the media has impacted you? Even if it's in the last bit, what are some of the ways the media has impacted you? Cynical, yes. What else? Overwhelmed? Yes, Natalie. Yes, they push their own biases or their own particular agenda. Anything else? Hashtag fake news. All of that to say that we are embedded in media in many ways, whether it be social media, television media, audio media. Media is all around us, and it impacts how we think, it impacts how we see things, it impacts our view of the world, of people. It has an incredible influence on us, even if it's something that we're not asking for. We have everything from Donald Trump to Justin Trudeau, Angela Merkel, Brexit, unrest, ISIS, bombings, deaths, attacks on Parliament that happened just today. And none of it, we can't do anything about a lot of it. But there is one thing that God does, and there is one place that God leads us to. It is God's open invitation for us to join him as we pray. And that is the thing that we do. As he says, he uses the things of the foolish to confound the wise. And prayer is our most powerful weapon. We learned about it when we did the armor of God as it related to spiritual warfare and the battle that happens in the heavenly realms. But it is also that tool that we have at our disposal every single day that we can, when we are overwhelmed, we can be on our knees praying. When we are frustrated, we can be praying. When we hear fake news and we recognize the cynicism of the world, we can be praying. And so we're going to do that right now. At your tables, I'm going to give you a couple of minutes just to pray a prayer over each other for tonight. One person pray. Just pray over your tables tonight, and then we're going to get started. When we were last together, we had a wonderful opportunity to look at 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 20. And we looked at four main things in that passage. We looked at Paul and how he gave thanks, how Paul gave his testimony, how Paul gives praise, or as we learned about, a doxology, and how Paul gave encouragement. Tonight, we are going to be continuing in the book of Timothy. And we are going into 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And sweet person that I am, I leave the juicy passages for Jen. She's like, yay! Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the eyes, in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And the message says it just slightly differently, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I like what it does in the very beginning. It says, the first thing I want you to do is pray. Pray every way you know how for everyone you know. Pray especially for rulers and their governments to rule so well so we can be quietly about our business of living simply in humble contemplation. This is the way our Savior God wants us to live. He wants not only us, but everyone to be saved. And I'm going to leave it just there. I love that passage because it talks about two things that are dear to my heart. One, we get to pray, and we get to pray for everyone to be saved. And tonight as we dig in, as I was preparing in this passage, the thing that stood out to me, do any of you remember when we did the armor of God in Ephesians 6:18? It says something very specific about prayer in there. Does anybody remember what that was? Yes. Praying in the Spirit at all times with prayer and supplication for all the saints. And that was incredible. As I thought about that, and the key difference becomes immediately obvious. In that case, in Ephesians, it was praying for all the saints, which is all of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In 1 Timothy 2, it is slightly different. We are praying for all people. Why the difference in the passage? Isn't it enough to be praying just for ourselves? And he says, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings to be made for all people. So over the past couple of weeks, as you got caught up on your homework, as I know you all did oh so diligently, as everybody chuckles laughing, you had a chance to look over all of these, and we asked you to define them just a little bit. So I'm going to ask you guys for your help tonight. Does anybody remember what supplication was? In some versions, it says petitions. Yep, requests. Yeah, or supplication. When you think of that word supplication, think of the word supply. You're asking God to supply for a particular need. And then you had intercessions. Who was able to find something on intercessions? Yes, Sarpy. Yep. So think of prayer on behalf of another and not letting go and sort of wrestling through that until something happens. So it's standing in the gap for somebody else. And what about Thanksgiving? Yeah. Yep, gratitude. Or exactly what it sounds like. Thanksgiving, giving thanks, not complicated. And all of those are types of prayer or styles of prayer. And I found it interesting that Paul mentioned each one of those. So we know what we do. And Bree, if you could advance the slide. God speaks clearly through Paul in this passage. He makes it really simple, especially when you hear it in the context of the message. Pray. Pray in every way you know how. Pray for all people. Pray at all times. Pray. You want to make a difference? Essentially it is, pray. That is the way that we make a difference. Yes, we go out, yes, we do things, yes, we engage, but the way that we make a difference first, we get on our knees before God and we ask him how he would have us engage. We ask him to intercede on behalf of another. We ask him for healing. We ask him and petition him and give thanks to him and give our praise to him. And as we move the slide forward, Bree, who are we praying for? Well, we're praying for who? All people, every kind of person. And in this context, there is still some tension at this time between Christians and Gentiles. There's still some question about who does what and how do you become a Jewish Christian when that's not what this was all about. And it tells us that our prayers need to be to meet the diversity of God's creation. It wasn't about one particular people group. It wasn't about one particular style. But there was diversity. We are not praying for people that necessarily look just like us or act like us or walk like us or talk like us. We are praying for all people. We are praying for rich, poor, male, female, sick, healthy, whatever the state may be, young, old, whatever. We are praying for all people. And our prayers are also not nationalistic in nature. How many of you ever saw the movie Head of State with Chris Rock? Well, you guys need to see that movie, Head of State with Chris Rock. I remember this movie, and it had a particular impact on me. So Chris Rock is an alderman in the U.S., and his life is pretty well going nowhere. His girlfriend has walked out on him. He's getting evicted from his place. His bike gets run over. He's just having some real bad luck. Over the course of the movie, a group of people plot to bring him in to be the next presidential candidate, certain that he is going to lose, because they had a plan that 4 years from that time, they would then easily be the shoo-in victory. And Chris Rock plays this person called Maze Gilliam. And as they battle and debate and they go through all of these things, there's one line that sticks out from his opponent from the other side. He always says at the very end, "God bless America and no one else." At the time, it's exactly that. Funny. But then I started to think about that. I'm like, no one else? What about all the people who are starving in the world? What are all the people who are experiencing lack of water? What are about all the people who are struggling in poverty? What about all the people who are trafficked? What about all the people who are dot, dot, dot? And when I thought about that, it actually challenged me. As much as this movie was meant to be a comedy, and I'm sure they did not intend for me to go away to start praying in a different way, but it had that much of an impact on me that it changed my prayer life to a large degree as to how I prayed. And as you think about that, what is your prayer life like? Is it diverse? Is it single-minded? Is it single-focused? Is it homogeneous in nature? Are you praying and are you petitioning God for others? Are you interceding on the behalf of others, on behalf of family and friends who are lost? What is your prayer life like? We have to think for a moment that this passage in 1 Timothy 2 was written at a really difficult time. As Paul is speaking to them, as he tells them and he speaks to them about praying for kings and authorities in high places, there's a very particular reason he does that. This is during the time of Nero's rule, and I'm actually going to read this. So Nero, if you don't know who he is described this way. He was one of the most despicable manifestations of human flesh ever to disgrace this planet. What a way to start. Nero was educated by philosopher Seneca, whom he eventually forced to commit suicide. Nero murdered his way to the imperial throne. He led a life characterized by debauchery, violence. He caused his own mother to be killed. And he lived very much the extravagant life. It was strongly believed that Nero deliberately torched the city of Rome to justify building a new, more splendid one that would bring him honor and glory. Because of this tragedy and the widespread belief in Nero's guilt, the emperor became the brunt of intense criticism. Nero's solution? Blame the Christians. Fiercely intense persecution was prevalent in Rome after that point in time. Nero was lost. Nero did not know Jesus. And Nero, as Paul is writing about him, Nero would be the one who would be responsible for Paul's death. And yet, Paul is not saying, ignore him. Paul is not saying, pray for him to die. Paul is not saying any of that. Paul is saying, pray for him. Pray for him. Really? Yes, really. Pray for him. Bless you. Think about all those leaders that you don't agree with. Think about all of those leaders who you hear about that cause your blood to boil. I think back to leaders like Idi Amin and the things that he did in his nation. I think about rulers who were oppressors. I think about people like Hitler and Mussolini. Throughout history, we have had a multitude of leaders who have brought death, oppression, who have served their own purposes, who have led corrupt governments. I mean, I'm from Quebec, and there we have people in authority, such as police forces, where entire police forces in Sept-Îles were taken out. Why? Because it was corrupt. We had mayoral scandals where mayors and other people were taken out because of construction scandals and under-the-table dealings and hookups with mafia. And what are we supposed to do for these people? We are to pray for them. What have your prayers been for those people that you don't necessarily agree with? Are you praying for the Donald Trumps of this world? Are you praying for those leaders in this world who bring death and destruction? Are you praying for those leaders who oppress people? Are you praying for those people who are corrupt? Are you praying for people who are lost, who are in the political arena, and who are responsible for the day-to-day decisions that affect your life, my life, the life of your children, the lives of your grandchildren, the lives of your neighbor? How are you interceding for these people to make wise decisions? How are you on your knees for governments and leaders and rulers in all of the world? What needs to change? Are you on your knees for them? As we think about that, we always come to that question that says, why pray? God is in control of everything. He knows everything. Why pray? Why bother? God knows what's going on. He can do his work without me. Why pray? Prayer is not about God. Prayer is definitely about us. And we're going to discover how that relates to us. The sovereign Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, when you think of that, he wants to save all people. God's passion is for the world, not an individual people, not all people. And this is what often happens in this passage. People say, well, God wants to save all people. Well, then why do we need to pray? God can save all people and all people will go to heaven. That is not what this passage says at all. When he says all people, he means all peoples. Like we say, people's church. It is diversity. It is all nations. It is not each individual person sitting down or each individual person in the world, but is he wants all nations. And how do we tie this together? When you look at Revelation, we go to Revelation 7:9. And we begin to see how that ties together. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne of the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. From every nation, from all tribes, all peoples, and languages standing before the throne. When we pray, we need to be praying for peace in the midst of persecution. We need to be praying for the global church. And you know, that is one thing that I love. That is one of the strengths of our church. We are a missions-oriented church. praying and interceding on behalf of the world is one of our strengths. And you're going to see in our new Together magazine that comes out this weekend. I had to think about that for a moment. You're going to see a new tool that is in there for all of us as a church family. There is a prayer guide that is built in to Together magazine. So very simply, you can open it and you can pray through each day. And that will be something that you know that everybody is praying together, because we all have the same prayer guide. We all have the same thing to be praying from. And we pray for those who oppress and render people voiceless. Now, this is hard, because in our own hearts, we want to condemn. But that is not what God is about. As we pray, He changes our heart. As we pray, things become different. We want things to be different. We want to have influence in situations. We want to have influence with people. And in order for that to happen, we need to pray. You're probably going to get tired of me saying that tonight. We need to pray. Plain and simple. When we pray for somebody, guess what? It is really hard to grumble and complain about that person, because you're bringing them before God. You're praying for them. You are not likely to pray for Karen and they say, "Did you know what Karen did?" It's going to feel a little kind of lot of funny. When we pray, it is really hard to be on someone. It's a lot harder to hate someone. And as we pray, God changes our heart. So tonight, we're actually going to do something a little bit different right now. Usually you hear me talk. But right now, guess what you guys are going to do? Praying. So I'm going to ask you to get into your D groups. So if you could split up into your D groups, you are going to pray for these three categories of people: world leaders, ISIS and its leadership, and the leadership of peoples and the church at large. And I'm going to give you a few minutes to do that, and then I will come and I will close that prayer time. So please go to some prayer. Lord, change our hearts as we pray. Hear our prayers for those who don't know you. Hear our prayers for those who are lost. Hear our prayers for those who oppress. Hear our prayers for those who seek you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we pray, one of the key things that we need to remember is this whole thing in Timothy is actually about the progress of the gospel. If you remember, as you think back, he talked about the gospel and the importance of the gospel going forward. And the progress of the gospel is very tightly linked to the prayers of God's people. It's not about praying fast. It's not about praying long and wordy. It is not about praying flippantly or prayer chatting or thinking of other reasons why I can be doing anything else but praying, but it is truly focusing our hearts in to God, drawing near and pouring ourselves out to Him in prayer by the Holy Spirit as we are prompted, as we are moved, as we are engaged to pray. And as we pray, it is about the disposition of our hearts before God. The disposition of our heart as we bring Him supplication, prayers, and intercessions. As we give Him thanks for what He is doing, for who He is, and what He will continue to do. Because, ladies, make no mistake, there is no point in time where God is not working. Things may seem overwhelming. Things may seem dire. Things may seem like the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket, as my mother would say. But there is no point in time where God is not at work. Do you think your prayers are too small? Do you think your prayers are too insignificant for Him to hear you? Let me read something to you. The book of Revelation has been so encouraging this week. So we are in Revelation 5, verse 8. And it says, "And when he had taken the scroll, The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Isn't that beautiful? The bowls that hold the prayers of the saint, that gives me goosebumps, as we would say. The saints, that's you, that's I, that is Christians around the world. And you know what? God bends his ear and he hears our prayers. He hears us. So what is the purpose for all of this? Well, he tells us in Scripture, he says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." The man Christ Jesus who came and gave his life as ransom for all people. And we need to remember the context here. Ephesus is rife with false teachers. And many gods are present. They have different ideas about how you get to the next life or how you get to heaven. Idols are in place. And there's this whole mishmash and this constant battle for Christ to be recognized as the only way, the one true God. Sound familiar? John 14:6 says, "Jesus said to him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" No one. Does it really look any different today? We still have other faiths, other religions, other practices and ideas, other schools of thought. We have our own truth and believe there's no such thing as absolute truth. And as a society, we love to set our own moral compass to what is acceptable, to what is right. And we very much have deep-rooted ideas about how people get to heaven. People have all sorts of misnomers. Or better yet, there are even those who don't think there's any such thing as heaven. Not such thing as heaven. As Christians, we're called intolerant, bigoted, narrow-minded, and offensive. Guess what? Pastor Brett said it a couple of weeks ago. The gospel is offensive to those who don't know him. The gospel is very offensive to those who don't know him. We live in a time that is rife with rejection of Jesus. And yet God, in his sovereignty, calls for all people to be saved. What gives? How does this happen? Bottom line, God is worthy of the praise and worship of all peoples. Isaiah 45, 21 to 22 says this. "Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." There is no other God besides me. There is none besides me, for I am God and there is no other. Worship, is said, is the fuel of the world. And from proper worship of God comes a heart's ache for his people, for the nations. A heart's ache that people will come to know him. And ladies, Jesus is coming soon. What that soon looks like, we don't know. But his word says he is coming soon. And this quote speaks volumes. "I've always said that I don't respect people who don't share Jesus. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them because it would make it socially awkward, and atheists who think people shouldn't share their faith and who say, 'Just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself,' How much do you have to hate somebody to not share the good news? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them? I mean, if I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe the truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I would tackle you and get you out of the way. And this is far more important than that. Steve, who do you need to be praying for? How do you need to diversify your prayer life? Do you find that you only have Christian friends and that you actually don't have any non-Christian friends? What do you need to change? Who is God inviting you to share the gospel with? How do you need to be interceding for others? Ladies, we have a unique opportunity to do our part. God is not asking us to change the world. He's asking us to do our part. And our part in this case is to be on our knees, to thank him, to petition him, to intercede on the behalf of others, to share him, to help advance the gospel for his glory. Christ gave himself as ransom for all, not just for some, but for all. His mission is reconciling people to himself, relationship. For us in Toronto, we have something really unique. We are called a gateway city. Why? Because the diversity of the nations is right here at our doorstep, right here. And as that diversity is right here at our doorstep, as we share with the person that we meet on the subway, as we share with that person that we meet at work, as we share with that person that we meet in a library or in a movie theater, all of those interesting conversations you have where God puts people in your path, don't think it's a coincidence. He has a plan and a purpose. And as we engage and as we share him with others, the gospel travels to all nations, to all peoples. We're fortunate. The world is at our doorstep, ladies. What will we do with this opportunity? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a gift you have given us. The gift of communion with you. The gift of conversation with you. The gift of being in a relationship with you. Not because we force our own agendas, Lord, not because we're asking something of you, but because you pursue us, because you seek us, because you long to be in a relationship with us, and you draw us close. Lord God, I think of all of the stories that I get to hear of how people came to know you, even one that I heard tonight, just as you came to her in a dream. Lord God, you are so incredible. I thank you, Lord, that we live in Toronto, a gateway city. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us the tool that we need, that we would be able to engage with the world, that we would be able to see nations come to know you. As I think of Pastor Stephen's sermon this weekend and just how so long ago Philip had no idea that his encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch would lead to generations of people who love you. Lord, what an example you give us. Father, as we discuss tonight and as we continue to seek your face, impress upon our hearts, Lord God, what you would have us do, how you would have us engage, how you would have us pray. We give you all the praise and all the glory for who you are, for the work that you do, the work you're continuing to do, and how you change us in the process. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.